Does the world know what you just proclaimed by the way you live your life? The way that we just stood and raised our hands and shouted at the top of our lungs, does the world see how overwhelmed we are by our God? By the way that our life loves the family of God? Last week I had an opportunity to preach on 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5, and the problem is I only went through 1 through 3. And so today I'm going to finish verses 4 and 5. But I just want to ask that question. And I'm sitting right there and the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you. David, does the world know that you, talking about me, does the world know that you, David, are so overwhelmed by God that you're fully satisfied in me? That I'm your all in all, that I'm all you need. Does the world see that because your life is so different? This morning as we get started, I want to just start with a story. Many of y'all have been to the beach, and I've shared with you that I like to see God's glory in the mountains. But then I got married. My wife sees God's glory in different areas of creation. She loves the beach and she loves the water and the salt in the air and all of that. And I'm like, well, I love the beach, but I love the mountains, but I haven't been to the mountains in a long time. Y'all pray for me. Some of y'all are in your mind saying you're very wise, David. But we love to go to the beach. My wife used to love to go to the beach. Now we love to go to the beach. It took me a little while. So we go and we sit and we see God's beautiful creation. Man, the seagulls flying, and you better be careful not to put anything out because they'll come after you. Just seeing the creation of God. And listen, water is powerful. God created it. It's awesome to sit there and to watch. And every now and then, though I'm not the biggest fan of, like, I like pools where you can see the bottom, right? But every now and then, my kids will talk me into getting into the waves, and we'll go and jump into the waves, and we'll crash into the waves. But, you know, sometimes those waves are a little tricky. Like, you'll have one that's, like, not that strong, and then right behind it, one will just get you. Have y'all ever, like, had that happen to you? Just all of a sudden, like the little one comes and you're like, oh yeah, this is awesome. And then that big one just knocks you over. And when it knocks you over, a lot of times you get a mouth full of wonderful, amazing, guff water. And those who are from the north, it is the guff, not the ocean. I had to teach my wife that. But we get that amazing just water all up in our mouth and sometimes in our nose. And you come up and you're coughing and you get that out. But then what do you need immediately? You need some clean water. Why? Because the water at Gulf Shores or Orange Beach or wherever has a lot of salt in it. It's got a lot of salt in it. If you don't believe me, go try to drink a little bit of it. I would suggest you just believe me. So when that happens, when that water and all that salt overtakes us, it leaves us extremely thirsty. And so you run up and you go and you get some water and you wash yourself to get some of that salt out of your mouth because it dries up. It's just like, you just need some fresh water. If you don't have fresh water, I leave. I go find some. Today I want to ask you this question. When we encounter the world, which is every day, do they realize how incredible our God is by our life? Is your life so salty that when you're in the presence of the world, which is every day, that you leave people thirsty? Is your life that different from the culture? Go back to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Last week, as I preached 1 through 3, many of y'all told me, y'all came up to me and said, David, you did a great job, you did a great job. And I was thinking that something spirit, like you're going to tell me something. You said, you went a great speed. So I'm going to work really hard at going that speed today. Sometimes I get really excited. It says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born again, or born of God. That sentence, properly read, says that those who are born again, they believe that Jesus is the Christ. When you look at the verbs there, it says, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. And so last week we talked about the proof that you are Christ's disciple is what? That you love one another. Your love for one another will show people that you are a disciple of Christ. And then we kind of dissected verses 2 and 3. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, observe his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now we talked about this. We talked about loving the body of Christ, loving the family of God, is loving God, keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now let me just recap real quickly and just say this. Our definition last week of loving God, or to love God, is to be fully satisfied in him. And I use that example that when you go to a restaurant and they give you, hey, are you fully satisfied? And if not, tell us what we can change to make you satisfied. That's not how God works. It's the opposite. We must fully surrender before God, and then he is all satisfying. God doesn't change to satisfy us. No, he is all satisfying. And so we simply surrender the flesh. We surrender our lives to him. Then in verse 4, it says this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we see here in verse 4 that those who are born of God, they have faith. And by that faith, they overcome the world. It really goes back to verse 1. It says those who are born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 4, it says those who are born of God, they believe, they have faith. And in that faith, they overcome the world. Now let me help you understand what that means. When we think about overcoming the world, I love this definition. When we love the children of God by loving God, keeping his commandments, and realizing that it's not us, but it's Christ in us. That's why it's not burdensome. We're fully satisfied in God. Fully satisfied in God. And so how do we overcome the world by our faith? Here it is. When we live a life that loves God and loves the family of God, it exposes the world that it's unsatisfied. Let me just say it again. When we live a life that loves God and loves the family of God according to the word of God, it exposes the world that they are unsatisfied. See, our life is to be so salty that when we live our life according to the word of God and that we love the family of God so differently than the world loves the world, that it leaves them realizing, hey, David Bullock, he's satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I'm unsatisfied. It begins to make the world be exposed for what it really is. It begins to allow the people of the world and the culture to be exposed that all these things that I have been trusting in is really a lie that will never satisfy me. But our lives have to be that of Christ. The first thing I want to talk about today in this is that our faith must walk. Our faith must walk. The faith that we have in Christ as believers must walk. Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says this: "For even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See, we must live Christ in us, and we must walk that out every day. The book of James chapter 2 tells us that our faith must work. It says in 2 verses 14 through 17, it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." See, here's the situation. Here's what's going on here. Is that when we are born again, the faith that is in us is going to love the body of Christ. It's going to love the family. Galatians 2:20 says, "No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." As we talked about last week, it's Christ who lives through us, and that's why his law, his commandments are not burdensome to us. It's not that, oh, I have to love this person. Oh, I have to do this for them. Oh, I have to do this. No, it is a joy to love the family of God. Because it's Christ in us that gives us that joy. So as we continue to walk that out, as we live that out, we see the one to another scriptures. Now, I talked to you briefly about it the other day, and I went so fast and didn't give you a lot of scripture that I'm going to walk through that this morning. In John chapter 6, verse 43, we see this, and I'm just going to show you 10 of my favorite of many one to another scriptures. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Do not grumble among yourself.'" When we walk out, when we live out the faith in us, we love the family of God. We love God, we love the family of God. And so therefore, this comes forth from our lives. It says, "Do not grumble among yourself." Now let me go back for just a second. In Colossians chapter 2, which I just read to you about walking out our faith, it said right before that that he was pleased that we've been disciplining ourselves. So these messages that I've been teaching, the first message was all about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Last week it was love the family of God, and this week it is for us, for our faith to walk out, for people to see that in our lives. And so when we read things such as "don't grumble among yourself" or "among one to another," it is a discipline in our life, not because we have to, but because we long for God to move the flesh off of us. It says, "Do not grumble among yourself." As the family of God, what do when we disagree? We go and we do things different than the world. We love each other. We speak to each other. We don't go behind and grumble about that other person. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another." The scripture says that when we're walking out our faith and that we love the family of God, that we're not envying or challenging. Listen, we celebrate the victories in people's lives. You know, so often I hear pastors sometimes and they just want to, they get so like, "Oh, I wish that this, or I wish that," and I see that this person had 200 people baptized, and I see this person 10, and then all of a sudden there's this envy or this jealousy that's happening. But really, are we not all on the same team? We rejoice. Man, when I hear that somebody gets saved at a local body of believers here in Mobile this morning, I'm going to rejoice just as the angels do. Let me ask you this. Do we celebrate one another's victories? Do we celebrate when God does amazing things in our brother or our sister's life? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do we forgive our brother, our sister? This is us living out our faith. This is us living out what God has put in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we living out? Are we forgiving one another? Listen, forgiveness does not mean that what they did was right. You need to hear that. I hear people tell me all the time, I can't forgive them because then it would justify what they did. No. Forgiving them is releasing that which they have done against you and trusting it to the Lord who's already forgiven you, praise God. You say, David, I can't forgive because of what happened. You don't realize how bad it was. I was driving down the road this week, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly and said, David, the reason that we're not seeing revival in the church is because too many people are justifying their lack of surrender. Too often we justify our lack of total surrender. David, I can't forgive this person because of what all they did to me. Like, you don't understand all that they have done to me. Well, God doesn't say, well, if it was to the nth degree of pain, then don't forgive them. God doesn't say that if it hurts you this bad, then you don't have to obey this commandment. We always throw in our circumstance or our situation in life, and then we say, but God, this is why it's so difficult for me to surrender in this area. We just sang how great you are, how awesome, I delight myself in you, oh God. Oh, but that commandment, Lord, I'll delight myself in you, but let's not go over here. I don't know if you know that situation that well. I mean, we can continue on. And it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says to pray for one another, but it also says to confess your sins to one another. How often do I hear people say, well, I can't confess my sin to somebody because then I'm going to be sharing what happened in my life. God has called us to come together as the family, as the body of Christ. And it says to confess your sin to one another. Vulnerability breeds vulnerability. When we start to speak to one another and share with each other what we're walking through, let me tell you something, you're going to find out you're not alone. The reason that we're not seeing revival in the church today is because it's so easy for us to justify our lack of surrender. Let me say it this way. So often we say, God is so awesome, God is so great, God is so big, I serve God with all my heart, I love Him so much. But here's the situation. See, we've got to flip that. Here's the situation. It's tough. It's bad. It's awful. But God. See, we've got to flip our understanding. And say, but God, see, when we tell when the world sees us worship the way we just did on a Sunday morning, it was powerful. When they see us sing the way that we just did, but then we go out in the community and we don't forgive. We go out in the community and we're not willing to express what's going on in our heart. We go out in the community and we shut ourselves and be quiet. What happens? They say, I thought you said He was an awesome God. I thought you said how great He is. You go in the church house, you shut the doors, and everybody stands and praises the Lord. But then you come out here and something's changed. That's the hypocrisy that the world is saying, I don't understand your God. And so God's telling us, you want to see revival? We have to get to a place where we don't justify our lack of surrender anymore. And we live out these one to another's. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. I'll never forget Brother Ed Newton speaking, and he said that there was this young man who came home from camp, and man, God had just moved on him so powerfully. And he went into service one day, and they were singing. It was a very traditional church, and he stood up in the front, and he raised his arms up. And there was this guy in the back who was like, no, this guy can't stand and raise his arms. So he was coming down the aisle to go speak to him, put his arm around him, and say, listen, you're just kind of, it's a little bit much here. And so as he was coming, this old lady that had the she moved that thing out in front of him and stopped him and looked at him and said, "Don't you dare mess with him." She said, "Since he's been home from camp, he comes over and he cuts my yard. He serves me as a sister in Christ. He loves me as a sister in Christ. That guy, that kid is worshiping the living God." God tells us, says, through love, serve one another. The scripture tells us, talks about, I share with you that it also talked about humility in one to another. In Philippians 2:3, it says, regard one another as more important than yourself. You want to talk about us looking different than the world? Man, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about that. We won't go there right now, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says they'll be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. That's the reason why we have the iPhone, the iMac, the iPad, the iMe, iEverything. I told you one time I saw a church that said iChurch. I was like, oh, I ain't going there. See, when we live according to the Word of God and the love of God is coming forth into the family of God and we're loving the family of God regarding others more than yourself, the world can't understand it. Well, you mean to tell me that you're satisfied in God and through that satisfaction in God you're serving other people? What about you? Oh, I'm not going to be just a doormat and stepped on all the time. Man, That's what the world's saying. Like, I don't want to be that. But then they realize that you are finding satisfaction in Christ alone, and they are unsatisfied. We see in the scripture, also, it says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. When we love the family of God, we bear one another's burdens. And as I shared with you last week, Galatians tells us that God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. God has not called us to step into to remove the law of sowing and reaping. But he's called us to bear with one another, to love one another, to walk with one another. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says, speak truth with one another. Have you ever told somebody what they wanted to hear because you didn't want to really tell them the truth? I mean, for real, like, let's be truthful with each other. I heard somebody say one time, and this was not a non-believer, said, well, I knew they couldn't hear the truth, so I just lied to them, it's okay. And I was like, man, is that what it's like? So we're going to play God, and we're going to tell people what they want to hear so that they don't have to deal with the truth? The scripture says that if we love one another, that we speak truth, but we speak that truth in love to one another. We don't come and just swing the sword at them and cut them down. No, we love them, put our arms around them, and speak that truth. We must not be people pleasers any longer. We must love enough to speak that truth into people's lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. As the body of Christ, we continue to love together for the kingdom of God. We run together for the kingdom of God. And that we push each other forward. See, we don't get jealous. Well, I can't believe that person's so much stronger of a believer. No, we run together for the kingdom of God. We stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And one more that I wanted to share with you was James 5:16. And let me just tell you, I just shared 5:16, and this is pray for one another. God's called us to pray for one another. I can't thank you how much y'all were praying. I just thank you so much for praying last Wednesday as my little baby girl had surgery, oral surgery, and she did well. Everything went well. I thank you for that. The 30 minutes beforehand, I don't know who was more nervous, mother or child or dad. But I thank you for praying. God's called us to pray for one another. As I shared with you last week, if God answered every one of your prayer requests, how many people would benefit other than yourself? God's called us to pray for one another. You may say, well, David, I understand what you're talking about. Biblical community, living these one to another's. It's Christ through us and in us, and we are to do all these one to another's with each other. But how do we do that when you look out and there's 500 people in the audience? That's why we have life groups. That's why we have biblical community. That's why we get into smaller groups here. Some people used to call it Sunday school. We call it life groups. You can call it discipleship group, small group. You can call it whatever you want, but it's a small group of people. Now, are we called to live this way with all people that are in the body of Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. But especially when you bring it down to that small group of people that you can walk together and live life together. Live life together. You know, you say, well, David, I don't know about a life group, because then you're going down to a small group out of the 500. Jesus had 12, and then inside that 12, he had 3. I believe that it's extremely difficult to live out the one to another's when you're not pouring your life into a life group. Now, let me just say this. You can get into a life group right now and never experience biblical community if you don't fight for it, if you don't live it out, if you don't fight for that opportunity to pour into other people's lives. So the first thing we see is that God has called us to walk out our salvation. He's called us to work out our salvation. He's called our faith, to be lived out through us. God has not called us just to say, okay, you're my Lord, and then sit there on a pew on Sundays and Wednesdays. He's called us, it's every day, moment by moment, living for Him. See, if somebody just sits on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night and they're not living for the King throughout the week, I call those pew huggers. And that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to live it out. Now, when we live out our faith, let me tell you something, your faith shows. So our faith walks and our faith shows. I asked you at the beginning of the message, I said, when you have contact with the world, do you leave them thirsty? Do you leave them thirsty? Is your life so in tune with the King that the way that you love the family of God and the way that you love God, that they see and they say, man, what is it that's so satisfying in his life or in her life? And let me just say this. You can leave the world thirsty, longing for a drink of water, but you can also leave the world wanting to spew it out of their mouth. See, the scripture says, do not be hot or cold. Be hot or cold. Do not be lukewarm. And when we say how great is our God and how awesome He is, and we raise our hands in song and we praise His holy name, but yet we live in fear and worry and people pleasing and against all the commands that God's given us, I'm telling you, the world says, I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't want nothing to do with it. And as the scripture says, be hot or be cold. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. And verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see what? Your good works, your faith, and that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Listen, our faith is to show people the way to the King. Our faith being lived out will leave people in a place of thirstiness. They will long, hey, I want to know more. I want to be like. I want to know how you're so satisfied in God. And our life walking in the truth is going to light the path. It's going to show the way to Jesus. Because see, we can't live this life in our own power. And because we can't live this life in our own power, when people begin to see, they're not going to see you, they're going to see Jesus. And see, God has called us to show the way. You know, many times in Scripture we see that somebody's life showed Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, Paul encourages Timothy and he says, hey, you've been walking with the faith since a child. It says, yes, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, hey, I've seen your life, and your life is showing the way and leaving people thirsty. Because the only thing that can satisfy that thirst is Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the living water. You drink of me, and you'll never be thirsty again. He says to young Timothy, he says, man, your life is showing the way. See here, Luke 4:18, we know him intimately, we grow in him daily, and we show him through our lives. And we go for him throughout the world. That's our vision. And so here Paul's saying, hey, your life has shown Christ. Peter and John, many of y'all know this verse where it says, when they realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, but yet they saw the power, they realized they had been with who? Jesus. When they saw their life was so different than the culture that what they saw was Christ in them, and they realized they had been with Jesus. Is that what people in this world says about you? Man, when I saw and fill in your name, I realized that they had been with Jesus. See, if you see somebody who's been in the gym a whole lot, which don't look at me, but if you've seen somebody who's been in the gym a whole lot and they've got muscles everywhere, you say, man, like that shows that they have been in the gym. You look at me, you say, David, don't show you've been in the gym. I get it. I understand. But you see the change in their life. You see that now this person is strong and has muscles. Why? Because they have disciplined themselves for the results that they wanted in their life. God has called us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to love God, to love the family of God. And let me tell you something, it's going to show in your life. It's going to show. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, fruit is visual. You can see fruit on a tree. You can see fruit growing. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are going to come forth from our life, the way that we live our life, and people are going to see your life, your faith is going to be shown. I wrote it this way. The way we love God and the body of Christ and the family of God is totally different than the way the world loves. The way we have peace is totally different than the world because we're fully satisfied in God. We're kind towards the family of God. We truly want what's best for others, not focused on ourselves. We're faithful to God's commands. We're gentle in correction. And we live a life under control, not seeking selfish gain. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? See, when we live a life according to the Word of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is coming forth from our life, people see visually that there is something massively changed in your life. It's not you, it's Jesus. Just the other day, we had surgery. My daughter had surgery. And a friend of ours here in the family came to the place of surgery. And the nurse walks out, or one of the record keepers, I don't know which one, they all wear the same thing, and walked out and said, you must be the grandfather. And this person said, no, I'm a friend. I'm a brother in Christ. See, to the world, they were saying, well, if you're here, you must be related. But what the world got to see was, we're family. We're family. And listen, I know that almost every person in this room would have come over and sat in that room, and we would have had 500-600 people, and we just had church. It would have been awesome. There was only about 10 chairs, but hey, we'd stood and we just had a great time. And I know in your heart that each one of you would have loved to have done that. But what a testament to the people there. So our faith walks, we live it out, our faith shows. It says they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. Oh, but then there's one more. Our faith speaks. Our faith speaks. And this is the part sometimes I think people forget to do, because they get a little fearful they're going to offend. But as Brother Fred says, what are we going to do, offend somebody to hell number two? I love that statement. See, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this in verse 15. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Are you prepared to tell people what's different about you? Are you prepared to explain to them, listen, the reason that I love the family of God the way I do is because Christ lives in me. It's Christ who's changed my life. See, I once was all about me, but now I'm all about the King. Are you prepared to give an account of why your life looks different? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that we are Christ's ambassadors. And it says this, as though God were making an appeal through us. How is God making an appeal through us? By our lives. Because our lives are showing the King. But then it says this, we beg you on behalf of Christ. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't do a real good job begging without using words. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We share, we speak what's happening and what's changed in our life. Are you prepared to give a defense of what has taken place in your life? Are you going to speak to the world and say, listen, I praise God on Sunday morning. I sang that I delight myself in you. You are so great. I love you like crazy. And then when I walk out here, my life looks just like what I sang. And let me tell you why. Are you prepared to speak that? This is what I wrote for my own life. I used to focus on myself, and I was making sure that I was taken care of. It was always about what made me happy, and it was an endless and fruitless pursuit because I was never satisfied. But then Jesus opened my eyes that I would never be satisfied trying to look after myself. I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus paid for my sin through his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. He is the Lord of my life, and his Holy Spirit lives in me. And now I'm no longer about me, but I'm about the kingdom of God. Are you prepared to speak that to people? So this morning, as you go and you are so salty in this world that you leave people with thirsting and wanting to know, then do you give them the water from the Lord? It says that the water that he gives, they will thirst no longer. Do you speak the truth of the gospel to the people? See, our faith walks, our faith shows, and our faith, it speaks. Going back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. That is our faith. Our faith will continue, that faith in Christ and Christ alone, it will continue to expose the world that they are unsatisfied. When we live a life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Christ lives through us and we love the family and the body of Christ in a way that only we can through the Word of God, when we live according to His commandments and people see that we are satisfied, it will expose the world for what it really is. Unsatisfied. If I were to ask you in this room, how many of you have ever been unsatisfied by the things of this world? Every one of you would raise your hand, both hands and probably both legs. We'd raise everything we got because we've all been unsatisfied by the world. And so let me ask you this question. Does our life line up with what we just sang this morning? Does our life show that we truly delight ourselves in the world? I mean, in the Lord. Excuse me. Does our life truly show that we delight ourselves in the Lord? Does our life truly show that? And then are we willing to speak of the transformation in our life? Because it's not you and it's not me, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory that has changed our life.